It sounds like we've got that song figured out now. It took us a few weeks, but it's well done, everyone. Merry Christmas. All right. Some of you have noted that I am not, well, I am anything but clean shaven this morning. And if you see me for the next week or so, expect to see more of the same. I'd like to tell you that my wife has safely arrived in Ecuador, and she told me last night that she was going to a Christmas Eve party on the beach because it was 80-some degrees at 9 p.m. So let's feel sorry for Sonia as she celebrates. She also said it was really hard to find a maternity swimsuit in December, so a little pity for her. Now, I know that nobody here wants to hear me talk a lot this morning. You are here to sing, so I will keep today's sermon short. Thank you for not applauding. But we're going to continue an unintentional series that I started last week on furthering our definitions on biblical terms. Last week we talked a little bit, mostly I did the talking, about grace and tried to expand our understanding of grace. And as I looked through our scripture for today, I found another word that needs a little bit more expanding upon. And that word is redeem or redemption. Now, so often in the church, we think of the word redemption as the forgiveness of sins. And indeed, it is that. So anything I say today, please don't say, well, that heretic Kevin, he doesn't believe in the redemption through Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. Indeed, I believe that to be true. But we cannot limit this word to just mean the forgiveness of sins. Because the Bible uses this word as a larger word, as a more comprehensive term. I believe in a big, big God, and I believe that our small little words can't fully help us to understand who that God is. We need a bigger understanding of who that God is. So we're going to look at that passage. We're going to focus mostly on the passage from Luke chapter 2, and we're going to see how the Bible uses the word redeem or redemption. So we look at this chapter and we find Joseph and Mary bringing their young son Jesus to the temple. And it tells us that this is something that was required of them. This was something that they had to do as Jewish people. And we find that they had to go and they made a sacrifice and they consecrated their son Jesus. Now there were two reasons why they had to go to the temple. And the first was because Mary had given birth. And she had to make the ritualistic sacrifices to become ceremonially clean so that she could worship in the temple. That's what the whole two turtle doves, well, not two turtle doves, that's from the 12 days of Christmas. The two doves is about. You didn't know that was biblical, did you? Two turtle doves, then they sacrificed three French hens. I'm not sure. And they had a hard time getting that partridge out of the pear tree. So they went and they made the sacrifice and they consecrated their son Jesus. And this is it's a parenthetical statement in my version of the Bible from the New International Version. It says in verse 23, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord. Every firstborn male, Jesus would have been the firstborn male of Mary and Joseph. So they take him to be consecrated. Now, the word consecrated means to make holy or set aside as holy for God. It's actually the word that's in the Greek is hagios, which we translate as holy, but it's made into a verb. I believe it's a participle if you're a grammar geek like I can tend to be. They make a verb out of a noun and make it into the word consecrated. So every firstborn male is to be brought to be made holy or set aside for God. And this is in the law of the Lord, and we find it in Exodus chapter 13, verses 1 through 2. And I should have warned you, since it's going to be a shorter sermon, it's also going to be a bit of a thinking sermon. And you're like, really, Kevin, it's Christmas. Come on. No thinking. Exodus 13, 1 through 2 says, the Lord said to Moses, consecrate to me every firstborn male. The first offspring of every womb among the Israelites belongs to me, whether human or animal. What this is saying is the firstborn male child from each family is to be set aside as holy to God. That individual person is to be a part of the priests of the Jewish people. The original Jewish priests were the firstborn sons. So if you were born and the firstborn son of your family, you didn't have to worry about what you were going to be when you grew up. You didn't have to spend time in the guidance counselor's office going through all those brochures, trying to figure out what you wanted to be when you grew up, because it was already decided for you. If you were the firstborn son, how many here are the firstborn son? I see a few. You would have been the priest. But I know many of you are thinking, that's not the way I remember reading it in the Old Testament. That's not the way I remember it being laid out, because the Levites are the priests in the Old Testament, right? Well, the firstborn sons didn't last too long in that role. When the Israelites are led out of Egypt and they come to Mount Sinai, Moses goes up the mountain and he receives the Ten Commandments from God. And when he comes down, the Israelites who have been down there have fashioned for themselves out of gold a calf, and they worship it. Now, God has just led them out of captivity, separated the waters. They've walked through on dry land. They've experienced all these awesome things, all these awesome wonders that God has done for them, and they repay God by worshiping a golden calf. Not cool, guys. Not cool at all. So God punishes them, and God takes the right to be the priest away from the firstborn. And God gives that right to the Levites. The firstborn didn't have it very long until they were punished and had that right taken away from them. Now, this right wasn't taken from them without any additional cost. They had to pay the Levites because the Levites took over this responsibility. Leviticus 44 through 48, which I'm sure you all have memorized because it's a good Christmas time scripture, says this: "The Lord also said to Moses, take the Levites in place of all the firstborn of Israel." That's the substitution of the Levites in the priestly role. "The Levites are to be mine. I am the Lord. To redeem the 273 firstborn Israelites who exceed the number of Levites, collect 5 shekels for each one, according to the sanctuary shekel, which weighs 20 gerahs." Sure it does. "Give the money for the redemption of the additional Israelites to Aaron and his son." So if you were a firstborn, your parents, if you were born into the Jewish tradition, your parents would have given 5 shekels to a Levite, to a descendant of Aaron, to redeem you from the role of the priesthood. This is their way of buying you back from that role. Redemption of the firstborn son. And this practice still takes place within conservative Jewish circles, Orthodox Jews, Hasidic Jews. And you got to put that "h" at the front of it to make it accurate. The Hasidic Jews, they practice this thing called Pidyon HaBen. Anybody want to try that? Pidyon HaBen. It is called the redemption of the firstborn. In the 21st century, when a Hasidic Jew is born and they are not born to a Levite father, they have to redeem the firstborn by paying 5 shekels to a Levite, or the equivalent in their money. Pidyon HaBen, redemption of the firstborn. So when Mary and Joseph take Jesus to the temple to consecrate him to the Lord, what they are doing is they are redeeming him. They are giving the 5 shekels required to release him from the priestly duty that would have been required of him had he been born before the time of that golden calf. That's what's going on in our scripture today. They're making the sacrifice for Mary to be cleansed, ritually cleansed, so that she can enter into the temple to worship, and they are redeeming Jesus to release him from that priestly role. Now, we usually, as I said earlier, when we think of the word redemption, we think of the forgiveness of sins. But let me ask you this: did Jesus need to be redeemed, forgiven for any sins? No. Did any baby. This was done for children up until, I believe, the age of like 60 days old. Maybe it was like 6 weeks. I'm not sure exactly. But within the first couple of months, this had to be done for all children. Did these children need to be forgiven for sin? No. So obviously the way that they're using the word redemption here is not referring to the forgiveness of sin. It's referring to something else, something different. It's referring to making things right and setting things even once again. Now, I know some of you have already opened up Christmas presents. Is Grayson being extremely entertaining over here? Maybe if I got down here. Anybody open up Christmas presents yet? All right, I see a few hands, four, five, six. We exchanged Christmas presents with my family on Thursday. And I shouldn't say it. I'll save that for later. We exchanged Christmas presents. And I know that I'm really difficult to buy for because I'm particular. And I don't even like to get presents because I'm weird. I know. But I come by it honestly. And my father is much the same way. So it's really difficult to buy him a Christmas present. And it's even more difficult because today's his birthday. So we have to buy him not only a Christmas present, but a birthday present. And we can't get away with saying, you know, this is your birthday present and your Christmas present. If you were born in December, you know what that's like. So my dad, we needed to get him something for a birthday present and for Christmas. And perhaps the easiest thing to do, because again, I am like my father, is to get him something to eat. You can't say no to that. So we got my father, rather than getting him a, you know, ham on a bone kind of thing, we decided we would get him a gift card to his favorite restaurant. It's a restaurant called Cleats. So we got my father a gift card so that he could go and enjoy a meal that we had paid for in advance. We also got him a gift card to Playhouse Theater in Cleveland, Ohio, so that he and my mother could take in a show. So he got these two gift cards. You know, size of a credit card, little pieces of plastic. And all he has to do is he goes to the restaurant, he sits down and enjoys a meal, and the meal's already been paid for. The restaurant owes him that food because it's previously been paid for. So he just slaps down that card, and then everything is equal. Up until that point, they owed him, you know, say $25 because my brother went to that place and bought the gift card. But now, since he's redeemed that gift card, things are even between him and the restaurant. Things are set right between them. Up until that point, the ledger that the restaurant would have kept would have shown a discrepancy of about $25. But now, things have been set right. That is my understanding of redemption. When he redeems that gift card, things are made right. So we look at this passage again in Luke chapter 2. And there's this man named Simeon. He's a devout man. He's a follower of God, and he's just very wise. And it's been revealed to him that he would not die until he saw the Lord's anointed one, the Lord's Messiah. And he believed that the Messiah would be the one that would come and set things right. He would be the one that would come and redeem Israel. But there was also a woman there, and because there's this cute little girl looking right at me right now, this woman's name was Anna. The prophetess Anna was in the temple. And Anna was also a devout woman. She prayed day after day. And she knew when she saw this little boy that this was the Lord's Messiah. And this is what Anna has to say. Coming up to them at that very moment, the very moment is when Simeon grabbed the baby. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jesus. I need to try that again. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. The people in the temple were looking forward to the day when the Messiah would come to set things right. Now, if you know about first century Judaism, you know that things were not right for the people. They were under occupation by the Roman army. Like I said a little bit ago to these children, they were slaves in their own country. They were required to pay high taxes to Caesar. And even more worse than just paying high taxes. Nobody likes to pay taxes, period. But they had to pay these elevated taxes, and they had to use Roman money. Now, printed on these Roman coins was the image of Caesar himself. And we must remember that the Israelites were commanded to have no graven images. Remember that whole golden calf thing that they got punished for in Exodus? They had to carry this money with Caesar's image on it. They had to pay these exorbitant high taxes to Caesar. And not only that, they called Caesar names like Lord and Savior and Son of God. So these Israelites were forced not only to pay taxes, but essentially to break their own religious beliefs and do things that they believed were wrong. So the people of Israel, they were waiting for the day when God would send His Messiah to set things right, to redeem them. Now, it's not a literal paying into the system. They're not trying to pay the Romans for the release of the Israelites. The desire here, when it talks about the redemption of Israel, is just to make things right again. Now, as we fast forward in the book of Luke, in chapter 24, we find a couple men on a walk down the road to Emmaus. Now, these men are talking about all the things that have gone on in the city in the days leading up to this point. They're talking about the death of Jesus and how some people saw Him resurrected again. Now, the resurrected Jesus meets them on this journey, but they don't recognize who He is. And He engages them in conversation and says, "Well, what are you guys talking about?" And this is what one of them says in verse 19. It said, "We're talking about Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed Him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified Him. But we had hoped that He was the one who is going to redeem Israel." There's that word again. We had hoped he was the one that was going to set things right. Well, Jesus took a little bit of time, and He walked them through the Hebrew Scriptures, and He explained to them that indeed Jesus did redeem them. And indeed, Jesus is redeeming them. And indeed, Jesus will redeem them. There's this ongoing process of redemption. And He revealed that to the people, that God, through Jesus, is setting things right. You see, Jesus showed them ways to live within this empire, this oppressive Roman system, in a countercultural way. A way that turned the Roman government upside down on their head. When they tried to make these Israelites do things that they didn't want to do, well, the Israelites went ahead and did it, and they did it a little better than they were required to do. When these Israelites were slapped on the cheek, they turned the other cheek as well. When they were forced to carry a bag a mile, they went an extra mile. And in doing so, they revealed to the people, not only the Israelites, but to the Romans as well, the sinfulness and the corruption of the system. Jesus came and He provided a countercultural way to redeem Israel and all the world. And then as a final act of redemption, Jesus allowed Himself to be offered up on a cross, revealing the ultimate sin of the people and the system and the corruption that was at hand there. And in that act, Jesus redeemed the people of their sins as well. Redemption is a big, big concept for a little word. And I think that too often we reduce redemption to what Jesus can do for me, because it is bigger than that. It's about what we with Jesus can do for the world. I want to close this morning with a story. For those of you that were here last week, you know that I shared about my high school football team, which won the state championship just a few weeks ago. I shared that story as a story of grace. But I realized that that story was about so much more than just one team or one individual or the star quarterback or the star running back. It wasn't about one person or one team. It was really about an entire community. And I started thinking communally about this story whenever I heard about a single saxophone. I found out that during this high school football championship game, there was this single saxophone sitting among the woodwinds in the marching band, just sitting on the bleachers. And this was explained to the people why this was sitting there during the halftime show. There was this little girl named Hattie. And when she was just in middle school, Hattie got this rare form of cancer. And Hattie battled it as well as any little girl could. But unfortunately, the cancer won. Just a middle school girl, just a little girl, she passed away. Now, Hattie played the saxophone in the school band. So to remember her for that championship game, when she would have been a senior, they put the saxophone out to remember her. You see, we live in this fallen world, but we know that redemption is at hand. And we know that redemption is bigger than just the forgiveness of sins. Yes, indeed, it is that. But when we live in a world where a little girl would die from such a terrible disease, when we live in a world where things like nuclear bombs destroy hundreds, thousands of people, when we live in a world where people would rather rob you blind than share from their wealth, we know that we live in a world that needs redeeming. Romans 8 tells us that creation itself is groaning for the day of redemption, groaning for the day when Jesus would come and set things right. And we know that as followers of Jesus, we are called not only to experience redemption of our own souls, but to share redemption with all the world, to participate in redemption of all of creation. This little boy that was born 2,000 and some odd years ago came not only to set things right for me, but to set all of creation right again. How might we participate in the redeeming acts that Jesus started thousands of years ago, this Christmas and every day? Let's pray. God, we thank you because this season is about more than presents, and it's more about more than just gifts. It's more about just than you or me or anybody else. It's about your plan for redemption of all the world. You have sent Jesus into this world to show us not only that we can be forgiven, but that we can forgive and that we can help the world to be renewed once again, to set things right. Redemption is more about what Jesus has done for me. It's about what we can do together for the creation that God has once called good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, I know I went a little longer than what I had planned. It often happens. But following our sharing time, Lowell has a closing song that he has picked out. But we're also going to open it up for some singing if you have any Christmas songs that you want to sing. Because obviously I did not leave us with a Christmas cheerful mood, so let's try to pick it up a little bit. And we'll have a time for just calling out songs. Now, I know that many of you have places to go and people to see, so if you have to go, feel free to go as you need to. But if you want to stay and sing, we'll be here as long as you are. All right, Kathy will come up and share and lead us in our sharing time.